Do my best this morning to not cough again while I'm speaking. I'm trying not to lose my voice today, so we'll go from there. If you would, please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word and how it shares with us this gift of life, this gift of hope through faith in Jesus Christ. May we hear that message today. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. 457-55-5462. Any guesses on what that number is? Social Security number. Not mine. That is the Social Security number of Richard Todd Davis. Mr. Davis is the founder of LifeLock, a fraud protection company. He made a splash over a decade ago when he put his Social Security number on the side of a box truck and drove it around New York City. And following that, he decided he would film a commercial with his box truck driving around New York City and said he guaranteed fraud protection. Sounds like to me that Mr. Davis just challenged every would-be identity theft to a game. Wouldn't you say that Mr. Davis had a lot of faith in his company to protect his identity? How would you define faith this morning? The author of Hebrews says that it is now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Last week, Andy Stanley, I think, went a little bit further. As I was at a conference with the rest of the staff, he said, faith is the confidence that God is going to do what he has promised. And God is who he claims to be. Both of these definitions point to more than just hoping that faith accomplishes something. It's the actual reality that it is accomplished. We all know that you have to have faith in certain things sometimes. For many of you who maybe were cheering for the Dodgers this week, your faith was shattered. Or Mr. Davis from LifeLock, whose identity has been stolen 13 times that we know of. It's important where you put your faith and what you put your faith in. Last week we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, and today we are focusing on the importance of faith alone, a tenet that was created and came out of the Protestant Reformation. John Calvin wrote about faith. He said, this is the main hinge on which our faith turns, meaning this is the foundation of our saving relationship with Jesus. So before the Protestant Reformation, people were taught that faith happened by works. Works were required for faith. One medieval theologian illustrates this concept with the example of opening the shutters to let the light in. In the same way, he says, people should remove things that obstruct the grace of God so that light and love can stream in. Another example is taken from sailing. A ship won't receive wind unless its sails are opened. And the wind here stands for God's grace, and the sails for human preparation. If human beings don't prepare for God's word by putting their sails up, God's grace cannot empower them. While the concepts are true, they do not have any regard to the matter of salvation. The question for us today is, what is your role in faith? What does faith alone really mean? The Apostle Paul, the guy who said he was the best law keeper, the most zealous Jew, no one could outdo him in doing, he was the best. All of that disappears, all of his efforts disappear when he meets Jesus. He writes in Ephesians, which Stacy referenced during the children's message, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. In regards to salvation, there is no preparation that you can do to make yourself ready or prepared to receive it. What can you contribute to salvation? Paul's answer is not to believe harder, to believe perfectly, always have pure thoughts, never have a doubt in your mind. But then you've also heard these words from James, Jesus' brother, who says in James 2:24, he says, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." When we read Scripture and we stumble on something like this and we struggle because we see this contradiction right in front of us, we have to ask ourselves, what is James really saying? What is Paul really saying? Are they giving us an inconsistent picture? In fact, I think it's important for us to know that Paul meets with James in the book of Acts. He goes and James is leading the church in Jerusalem, and James confirms that Paul is teaching a consistent faith, that they're in agreement of how you come to salvation. So let's put this passage in the context that James and Paul are friends. They know each other. They're encouraging each other. James is asking a different question. James is asking a question in verse 14, 10 verses prior. He says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you?" James goes on to give some examples, two people with faith. And he asks questions. Do you help those who are hungry and in need? Do you respond as a servant? Because faith in Jesus calls us into action. He says a little bit later, "You see that faith was active along with works, and faith was brought to completion by works." James's main point is that faith without works is non-viable and ineffective. And faith, therefore, needs works in order to be effective and viable. Paul's interest in faith alone is different than James. Paul is telling us that faith alone produces salvation. James's goal is to show that the Christian life should be lived consistent because of the result of faith. You work in response to the result of your faith. This is a major change for Christians 500 years ago, and I think it's still relevant to us today. I think this creeps in gentle ways, and when I do a funeral, I often say something along the lines of this: we're all riddled with doubts and struggles, heavy obligations and fears. It's not about the quantity or the quality of your faith. It's about the quantity and the quality of the faith of the one whom we have faith in. It's about the quality and quantity of the one whom we have faith in. So what do you contribute to your salvation? Nothing. No works, no efforts. There's no unfurling of the sails, no opening of the shutters. I think we carefully allow ourselves to creep back into this old way of thinking. We think if a farmer wants to produce a crop, he must plant a seed. It's a true principle, but not in regards to our salvation. Not in regards to our status as children of God. Let's take three examples from Jesus' ministry of salvation. In Luke 7:14, Jesus resurrects a dead widow's son. The son could do nothing. He was unable to contribute in any way, in any work, to his salvation. And Jesus raises him. In Luke 5, a group of people lower a paralyzed man down on a roof. The man could not walk, could not move. He does absolutely no speaking in the passage. And Jesus not only heals him, but says, "Your sins are forgiven." And finally, in Luke 23:43, Jesus is hanging on the cross, growing weaker and weaker by the moment. And a thief next to Jesus responds and says that you'll be with me in paradise. We have three cases of people who contribute nothing to their salvation. However, I would wager the resurrected son, the paralyzed man, all did respond with good works out of the gratitude for their salvation, for their gift of life. And James and Paul are consistent on this one. Jesus saves us by faith alone. The best example that I heard this week, and I asked this question, how do you define faith, came from our 7 a.m. men's Bible study on Tuesday mornings in the community room. So if you want to join us, that's where it is. Shameless plug. The young man said this: Jesus' faith is required to generate faith, and Jesus' faith invigorates our faith. All the impetus is on Jesus, and that is why he is called the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus uses this illustration from Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits." Martin Luther, the author of the 95 Theses, this was his favorite example of faith and works in relationship together. He said, "As the trees are, so are the fruits they bear. Good works do not make a good man, but a good man does good works. Evil works do not make a wicked man, but a wicked man does evil works. Good works don't make you good. Evil works don't make you evil." Just like barking doesn't make you a dog, slam dunking doesn't make you an NBA basketball player, wearing a diaper doesn't make you a baby. Babies wear diapers, NBA players dunk, dogs bark. People who are brought into salvation through Jesus Christ bear good fruit. It's all about where you put what you put in the first part of the sentence. What is required of you then? If Jesus generates and invigorates our faith, what does it allow us to do? What does it give us? It gives us the confidence that God is going to do exactly what he said he will do, and he will accomplish exactly what he said he would. Unlike the founder of LifeLock, whose faith was in an imperfect company that had to keep working into the future perfectly, the founder of our faith, Jesus, is perfect in his work, and the work is already accomplished perfectly into the future. Jesus' faith alone system will not fail. I want to leave you with one last example of this. You've undoubtedly been on an elevator bearing this name. Otis elevators have been the industry standard for more than 150 years. While Elisha Otis did not invent the elevator, he did devise the braking system that ensured the safety. At the time of his invention, most elevators were little more than platforms with a rope that lowered them. And if a rope became damaged or the braking system failed, the platform would split open and people would be badly hurt. And at that time, elevators were limited to only 6 stories. But Otis's invention made the sky the limit. But initially, Elisha Otis had trouble selling his elevators until in 1854, when he concocted a creative sales pitch at the Crystal Palace Exhibition in Manhattan. Every hour, the exposition of this world fair of its day, Otis stepped onto his machine, and he gave the order for an assistant to cut the rope. The crowd held its breath when the brake kicked on, and the elevator stopped, and Otis announced, "All safe, gentlemen, all safe." And with his demonstration, he quickly sold out of his 3 elevators for $300 apiece. Today, in New York City alone, there's around 70,000 elevators, which is estimated to carry the world's population on an Otis elevator every 3 days. Because our faith is in Christ, we can be confident. We can take the risk that our hope is secure. Our faith is secure. It proves the point of the object of our faith. Elisha Otis' faith led him to show his faith in the elevator braking system he concocted. He pointed to the object of his faith and his demonstration. Our works are the result of our faith that point people to the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. Luther says this, "Wherefore it ought to be the first concern of every Christian to lay aside all confidence in works and grow in the knowledge, not of works, but of Christ Jesus, who suffered and rose for him." Amen.